Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this Thanksgiving Day. Now it's interesting that there are two things that happen on Thanksgiving. I know that the papers had a little thing about this big saying, Happy Thanksgiving. And then of course, along with the papers, with flyers that you could measure in inches, not talking about Thanksgiving, but Black Friday. But we certainly thank our Lord that basically He has given us the ability to earn so we can spend, and also that we live in a country in which we have a great deal of not only freedom of religion, but freedom of choice in getting a great many things. But the greatest freedom that we have is the freedom that God gives us when He gives us the forgiveness of sins that has been won for us by His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin our service then today with the singing of hymn 36, Now Thank Thee, O Our God. And we stand for the last stanza in honor of our triune God. At the conclusion, we continue with our service on page 15 of our hymn book.
Sake, grant us remission of all our sins.
has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. For them that believe in his name, he gives power to become the sons of God, as promised of his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Salvation of God. So far, the Old Testament lesson.
The epistle lesson, and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, was written in the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, beginning at the first verse of the second chapter. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all goodness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Therefore I want all men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So far, the epistle lesson. For those who are able, we now rise and continue with the reading of responsive reading of the gradual, and at the conclusion, chant triple hallelujah. O Lord, how many are your works? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great.
You are above the fire and majesty.
He waters the mountains from his upper chambers.
The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works.
He causes the grass to grow for the cattle.
And vegetation for the labor of man. And he may bring forth food out of the earth.
The eyes of all wait upon you.
And you give them their meat in due season.
You open your hand. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Hymn number 566, Christ by Heavenly Hosts Adored.
Grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, which was read earlier. The apostle writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions or intercessions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity." So far the text, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, wars and the ensuing chaos generally do not bring out the best in men or society. Often order breaks down, and not only does normal governmental control break down, but disease and plague can spread. Perhaps one of the best examples of the disintegration of society as a whole can be found in the 30 Years' War, which raged in Germany from, count them, 30 years, 1618 to 1648. As a matter of fact, in parts of Germany and central Germany and the Palatine, the historical estimates are that between 50 and 75% of the people died. The war started over religion, but within a very short time, it basically degenerated and had nothing to do with religion because the central powers in Europe, both the great powers and the small powers, fought over the control of Central Europe, basically, which was Germany. In addition to this, soon independent bands of mercenaries ravaged the land, and order broke down pestilence and disorder and even plague followed the breakdown in order. In 1637, in the small German town of Eilenburg, which is about 10 miles northeast of Leipzig in Saxony, after having been ravaged by disorder and war, plague struck the city. One Lutheran pastor remained in the city, the others had fled. That pastor's name was Martin Rinkert. As a matter of fact, in the face of devastation and pestilence, people were reduced to eating dogs and cats to keep from starving. Rinkert supervised the burial of some 4,480 persons, including his wife and most of his children. And one might think that in the face of destruction, devastation, plague, and death, Rinkert and the other members that survived would have lost all hope. Rinkert, however, turned to the apocryphal book of Ecclesiasticus and there drew hope from the following: "And now bless the God of all, who in every way does great things, who exalts in our days from birth and seals us according to his great mercy. May he give us gladness of heart and grant that peace may be in our days in Israel as in the days of old. May he entrust us to his mercy and let him deliver us in our days." Rinkert was surrounded by death and devastation, even in his own family. Yet after reading these words, Rinkert sat down and penned the hymn which started this service, "Now Thank We All Our God." And this brings me to this Thanksgiving Day sermon theme, "The Attitude is Gratitude." And I'll develop this theme in three parts. First, praying for all. Secondly, Jesus died for all. And thirdly, giving thanks for all and in all. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy had gone to Ephesus and there was teaching the truths of the faith and also having the unfortunate task of combating false teachers. The false teachers were saying a number of things. First of all, they were saying Jesus didn't die for everybody, but only for a select few. They also taught that the material world was worthless and to be despised, and so were its institutions, such as marriage, the family, and government. As a matter of fact, they taught that only a secret knowledge could free people from this evil world, and Jesus' real mission wasn't to die for the world, but to impart secret esoteric teachings that would free men from the bondage to the material universe. You know, they were like little children, and when I was growing up, I remember watching Captain Cody on television, and you could get his secret decoder ring if you sent in three box tops from Ovaltine. And then each week they had a secret message and you had your secret ring and you could decode the message. And basically that's about the way they thought Jesus should be teaching. Not dying, but having some weird esoteric knowledge. But that's, you know, baloney. Paul's letter to Timothy refutes all of these false teachings and false teachers. As a matter of fact, the false teachers said, "We are to despise government and those in authority." Paul wrote to Timothy, "We are to pray for those in authority." Paul speaks of entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. And while there are almost synonymous, there are differences. But the thing which binds those prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings is thanksgiving. Because all prayer is to be made with a thankful heart and the giving of thanks. Is Paul being unrealistic in thinking that we are supposed to pray for those in authority? After all, throughout history, there have been some pretty awful examples of truly dreadful rulers. As a matter of fact, at the top of the list probably is the Roman Emperor Nero, who wanted to marry his horse. And guess who was the emperor while Paul was writing to Timothy? That's right, It was Nero. Nero, who would later go on and blame the Christians for the great fire in Rome, round them up, persecute them, and cause the death of both Peter and Paul, along with countless others. Speaking of governmental authority, Luther said the following: "The greatest necessity in the world is a strict temporal power. The world cannot be ruled by the gospel, for the sphere of influence which the word of God has is too small and limited. Therefore, you cannot establish an external rule with it. The Holy Spirit has a little flock. The rest are all harlots and rogues. They require a temporal sword. If the temporal power does not administer justice strictly, then everybody grabs what he can. Then follow rebellion, murdering, warring, ravishing of wife and children, so that no one can live securely. Mr. Everybody is no Christian. The king, the princes, and the lords must use the sword. Capital punishment must continue, that the others may be kept in fear, and the pious may hear the gospel and tend to their own work, and everybody be orderly and at rest. The apostles had a great concern for the temporal sword. Thus, even for such as a Nero, we are to pray and to give thanks. As I've always joked, even before the last election, God never tells us who to pray to vote for, but he does tell us who to pray for. Now, to what end should we be praying for those in authority? The municipal level, the state level, or the federal level? Well, that we may lead a peaceful life and that others may come to a truth of the knowledge of God's plan and salvation in Christ Jesus. For here we see that Jesus died for all. The good news is that Jesus died for all. He did not die for a select small group, but for all. For Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, fill in the blank, he died for all. And Paul speaks of Jesus as having given his life as a ransom for many. And the word ransom is here used in the New Testament, only here. To pay a ransom in Paul's time usually meant to redeem a slave and buy his freedom. And so what Paul means is that Jesus, as true man and true God, died. And his death paid the price to redeem us from sin, from the devil, and from the power of death. By nature, this unholy trio would hold us captive and in spiritual bondage and slavery. However, Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay in order to secure our freedom. Paul addresses that Jesus was truly human as you and I. He wasn't a pretend savior who couldn't feel pain, who couldn't laugh, who couldn't cry. As true man, Jesus died the death we should have died on account of our sins. As true God, his payment is good for all mankind, for all time. Jesus died once for all, since all sin, all need the redemption that only Jesus can offer. And thus, Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. There's no other mediator between God and man except God's Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul shows that the false teachers are liars when they claim to rely on genealogies and angels to mediate between man and God. Paul would be shocked to learn that later people would pray to him or other saints instead of praying to the one and only mediator God has given, Jesus Christ. And having died and risen from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he can, as part of his work, he continues to intercede for each one of us. And our sacrifice in this incredible redemption can only be a life of gratitude. And gratitude gives thanks for all and in all. Luther put it well, that though God gives daily bread to all, both good and bad, We pray in this petition of the Lord's Prayer that He would open our eyes so that we might receive, know who gives us our daily bread, and that we might receive it with thanksgiving, with gratitude. While Jesus died for all do not know this. You know, remember the old TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And it always started out with the host asking the audience, who wants to be a millionaire? And everybody would raise their hands and scream, we do. Ask the question of who wants to be assured of salvation and life with Christ now and forever. We often get different responses. Fanatic, screwball, leave me alone. Don't be like those people on the corner down at Powell and Market with the big signs. But Paul says that it is God's plan that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, which is another way of saying that Christ died for all. And in His death and in His resurrection, Jesus makes all peoples millionaires and more in the game of eternal life. And the tragedy is that all people do not know it, and that some people to whom this has been shown reject it. Jesus has given us a treasure, but it is no secret, and one doesn't need a magic decoder ring to figure it out. He has given us His Word and the sacraments, the means through which the Holy Spirit works to bring people to faith. And after having been brought to a knowledge that trust that Jesus has died and rose for all and intercedes for our sins, it is only in humble confession and contrition that we see the bounty that God has given us. And gratitude opens our eyes and our hearts not only to appreciate the world He has given us, but in all times and in all places to give thanks for His manifold benefits. And so Paul says that men everywhere are to lift up their hands in prayer, in gratitude, without anger and dissension. As a matter of fact, to lift up one's hands in prayer was the usual way of prayer when Jewish men met in the synagogue or the temple. But here the emphasis is not so much on the posture of prayer, which can vary, but rather the attitude of the heart, without wrath or dissension. Anger so often comes from the inside out and can express itself in either anger or simmering resentment. Anger is often directed at the circumstances and person who and which surround us. Dissension quite literally means evil, reprehensible thoughts, evil thoughts against other persons or perhaps even God Himself. But if we combine anger and dissension, we have a picture of the world who thinks that basically life is unfair and everything around him should change to serve him. This is opposed to a proper attitude of prayer which thinks we don't change the outside, we change the inside. Edward Arlington Robinson one time wrote a poem that kind of talks about this man who had reversed things. It's Miniver Cheevy. And he writes, Miniver Cheevy, child of scorn, grew lean while he assailed the season. He wept that he was ever born, and he had reasons. And the poem goes on, and poor Miniver Cheevy felt that he hadn't been born at the right time. He hadn't been born in the right place. And he was dissatisfied with everything and everyone around him. It's kind of like the Rolling Stones song, I Ain't Got No Satisfaction. But anger and resentment characterized poor Miniver Cheevy's inner being. And at the end, Miniver finds solace only in death. Now we might contrast poor Miniver Cheevy with Jesus on Good Friday as He hung on the cross. For what did Jesus pray? He looked out over those who were mocking Him. He looked out over those who had betrayed Him. He looked out over those who had put Him on the cross. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what about the two insurrectionists crucified on either side of the Messiah? One mock, Jesus saying, if you're the Messiah, well, you know, save yourself and save us. The other looking around and knowing that not much was going to change with a cohort of armed Roman legionaries around the foot of the cross, prayed to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how did Jesus respond? He said to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus here answers the prayer with a promise. The promise is that while the circumstances of life may not change, Jesus would die and rise again, so that he would secure for the penitent thief and for all who believe that Jesus died and rose for them a better life, the promise of a heavenly home. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who survived Auschwitz, and about 5 or 10 years after the end of the war, wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. In that book, he tells of being shown a picture of a concentration camp and was asked how he felt at the looking at that picture. And Frankl looked at the picture and said, you know, the shadows there said it was around supper time, and even in that camp, one could be thankful for a scrap of bread, no matter how meager it might have been. Dude, for all that God is giving us, for the gifts that support both our bodies and our souls, gratitude for the ransom that Jesus has paid, freeing us from sin and death. And so we stand under the cross of Christ, and we stand there humbled and confess our sins, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection to grant us the forgiveness that he has won for us. And so forgiven hands then become holy hands. And we lift up our hands in prayer and thanksgiving, thanking Jesus for the ability to live with him now in good times as well as in bad, and to live with him forever in that place where he has banished tears and pain and death, for the former things have passed away. Indeed, with forgiven hearts and holy hands and redeemed voices, we can join in the song, Now Thank We All Our God. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
For our offertory, we won't sing the offertory, but rather we will sing in 568, We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, and at the conclusion we shall receive thanksgiving offering. those who are able to rise for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone. The trust, O God, for thee. Amen. For our prayers, we join our voices in the Thanksgiving liturgy, which is printed towards the back of our board. Let us cry aloud our thanks to the all-blessed Trinity. For the tender love you show your whole creation, we give you thanks. For the food we eat, the clothes we wear, and the homes in which we live, we give you thanks. For our families, for husbands and wives, and especially children with their joy and their trust, for grandparents and grandchildren, for aunts and uncles, we give you thanks. For the fields and their harvest, for farmers and their labors, for the good earth and all its bounty, we give you thanks. For our nation and all its people, and for the freedoms we enjoy, especially for the freedom to worship you in peace, we give you thanks. For the sufferings that come upon us, and for the reminder that they bring us of the one thing needful, we give you thanks. Above all, for the incarnation of our Lord, for his suffering and death, for his glorious resurrection and ascension, and for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we give you thanks. For the Holy Church, for the divine waters of baptism, for the comfort of holy absolution, and for the life-giving sacrament of the altar, we give you thanks. For the sacred scriptures, for the holy law that shows us our sin, and for the holy gospel that reveals the righteousness of Christ as your gift to us, we give you thanks. We pray for those who are ill, especially for Roy, for Nancy, for Jean, for Marlene, for Sue, for Don, for Richard, for Beth, for Ruth, for Doug, for Stephen, for Mary, for Dina, for Peter, and those whose names are in our hearts, trusting that you will give them that healing which is needful for body and soul and spirit, in confidence that you hear us, we give you thanks. We thank you for having watched over Timothy during his trip to Pakistan, granting him a safe journey, and watching over his family while he was away. We give you thanks. We ask that you would be with all those who are driving not only to services, but to Thanksgiving dinners this day, and set your holy angels over them to grant them a safe journey. In confidence that you hear us, we give you thanks. For these and all your mercies, mercies beyond number and measure, and for all which is our joy to stand before you and give you thanks, we give you thanks. You are indeed blessed and holy and worthy of all honor and praise, O Father Almighty, O only begotten Son, O Spirit of holiness. To you alone do we give all glory now and forever. And now, as our Lord has taught us, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Come, ye thankful people, come.